The following is a presentation of Remnant.
Hey, this is Jeremiah from Remnant Church. You know, we want you to be encouraged and filled with hope through your experience as you listen in. This life can be complicated, even confusing, but it's our hope that you catch a glimpse of God's unconditional love for you and His purpose for your life. Thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jeremiah Vick.
Man, this series, I'm so excited about it. And I'll tell you one of the reasons I'm excited about it. Because if we can take the truths from the book of Ephesians, and if we can apply them to our everyday lives, there is nothing that God can't do through us as individuals and as a church. And I hope that you realize that. I hope that this morning, even as last Sunday, we got an overview of chapter 1, which I think was really cool. It actually worked out really well that Jerry did an overview of the chapter, because we're going to be breaking it down. And I think that as we dissect these truths that God has for us, I think that God is going to show us some amazing things that He wants us to do in our lives. And I think that's all going to start with us really knowing who we are in Christ, recognizing what our identity is in Christ. And so that's going to play a really big role in our series as we get going. So we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 1 today. And what I wanted to do, Jerry had kind of gone over some preliminary things about Ephesians before we jumped into this series. I wanted to kind of review some of that stuff so that we can kind of have some things fresh in our mind as far as the historical background and even the context that this might play in our lives today. And so let's take a look at Ephesians, and especially we'll look at the city of Ephesus for just a moment and talk a little bit about that. Have a map, which is not a very good map, of where Ephesus is located. And it's on the west coast of what is now Turkey. And Ephesus actually was like the big deal back in the day, okay? I mean, this was like the New York City of Asia Minor. It was actually more like, it was like New York and Miami rolled in one, because there was a beautiful coast. And as a matter of fact, this famous historian said this about Ephesus. He said, "The Ionians of Asia have built their city in a region where the air and climate are the most beautiful in the whole world. For no other region is equally blessed with a climate that is, or either the climate is over cold and damp, or else the heat and drought are sorely oppressive." Okay, so that's a description of Ephesus back when this book was written. And so kind of reminds me of the Imperial Valley, right? Beautiful weather year-round, gorgeous coastline, all that good stuff. So that's what Ephesus was all about. Ephesus was like the most popular place to live. If you weren't from Ephesus, then who were you? You didn't even know who you were. Ephesus also happened to be like the center of commerce and trade. Since it was right there in that little gulf, they had a lot of traffic. And they were actually at the mouth of two rivers as well. And so what would happen was all the trade activity was happening right there in the city of Ephesus. So Ephesus was a really big deal. It was a big deal because of all the commerce that was happening, all the business that was taking place, and it was a big deal because it was a beautiful place to live. There was something else that was pretty significant about Ephesus that you may have already seen before. If you've seen anything as far as like ruins, and Middle Eastern ruins, all this kind of stuff, you know that in Ephesus, there was a temple that was built to Artemis, and or Diana, and so this temple that was built to this Greek god, who was the Greek god of fertility, okay, the Greek god of virginity and fertility. So figure that one out. This led to this being like a big time town where there was a lot of focus on sex. Okay, so not unlike some of our major cities nowadays. That was kind of the deal in Ephesus. So they were a big business place, beautiful vacation spot, but also the big thing was sex. And there was a lot of prostitutes in Ephesus. And as a matter of fact, not only was it legal, but it was also encouraged, and it was considered to be a part of the culture and a part of the religion if you were participating in those activities. So I tell you all that so you'll know the kind of city that Paul planted a church in, and so you'll have a little better understanding of what was going on when Paul wrote this letter to the people of Ephesus. So there's the temple of Artemis, and this actually is one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. Today, it is still standing. This is actually an artist's rendition of it, but here it is in modern day. There was 27 columns, and the columns were like 60 feet tall. There's actually a dude standing right in the center. I don't know if you can see that. See that guy right there? So I kind of give you an idea of how big that was. And that's the only part that's left of the temple, but it was a massive structure. It was actually four times the size of the Parthenon. So, I mean, it was a huge structure. And so, obviously, there was a big focus in Ephesus on this whole religion of sex. And so it was such a big deal that there were actually shops that had opened up where they were selling little miniature statues of Artemis and little miniature temples. And they were made out of silver. And so these silversmiths thought this would be a great idea because it's a big tourist stop. Let's make these little tiny souvenirs. People can come into the port. They can get their little, you know, statue of Princess Diana, of the Greek goddess Diana, and they can get a little copy of the temple. And so, anyway, so that was a big deal for them. These silversmiths actually made a killing on this. They made a lot of money. It actually became, for some of those guys, it became like their livelihood, just making little miniature copies of this temple. And what happened was when Paul started the church in Ephesus, everything changed. People began to recognize that it wasn't all about sex, it wasn't all about worshiping this goddess, and it really wasn't all about all the cultural stuff that was going on in Ephesus, it was about Jesus. And so what began to happen was less and less people were buying these souvenirs, and it became less and less popular. As a matter of fact, the temple, the worship that was happening at the temple began to decline, and fewer people were engaging in these activities. And it's actually been recorded by secular historians that there was a riot that took place, and it took place in the theater of Ephesus, this huge theater. And guess what the riot was all about? It was about a man who came in and started a church in Ephesus and upset the economy of the city. Isn't that crazy? And so there was a guy named Demetrius who accused Paul of starting this and making his business go. I mean, does this sound like modern day times? I mean, this guy made Demetrius' business go out of business, and so he was all upset, and he got all the other business owners in town riled up, and they all met at the theater, and there was this big riot, and they were able to quiet the riot down, but Paul left the city not too long after that. But from that moment on, Christianity just flourished in Ephesus. And so where we're finding ourselves is right at that moment where it is becoming less and less popular to be someone who's worshiping at the temple of Artemis, and it's becoming more and more based on the truth of Jesus. And so that's kind of what's happening in the city of Ephesus. So let's talk about the book of Ephesians. Obviously, I already said it's written by Paul the Apostle. He started the church in like AD 53, and then he actually spent 3 years there, and then he wrote a letter 7 years later from the starting of the church, and he wanted to communicate with this church that he had started. Now, I wish you could see the map that I saw last night. I was looking at a map of Asia Minor and all the churches that had sprung up during Paul's missionary journeys, and it's pretty amazing. And they were red dots, but it just like kind of filled the whole coastline of Asia Minor, and it's pretty cool how God's word began to spread in such an incredible way. Even in this city, it began to actually affect the community. And it affected even their business. Can you imagine that if people got so excited and passionate about living for God that it began to affect our community in that kind of a way? What would that be like? I think that would be incredible if people began to really get a grip on who God is and what he wants for their lives, and it began to change the way our culture looked. So Paul wrote the book. This is just one of 14 epistles that Paul wrote. And the New Testament only has 27 books in it, so Paul wrote 14 of those, and they were letters to churches, and many of them churches that he had started. And so this is kind of a big deal to be getting a letter from the guy who had started so many different churches. Let's talk about the theme of Ephesians. As Jerry mentioned last week, it's kind of a complicated theme. There's so much in Ephesians that it's kind of complicated, but we can actually divide the book into two parts. The first three chapters talk about who we are in Christ, okay, so basically our position, and then chapters 4-6 is about what we should be doing, what we're supposed to be doing, basically our purpose. And this is exactly what we're going to do. We're going to be talking about who we are in Jesus for the first three chapters and really allowing that to sink into our hearts and into our minds. And then we're going to talk about, well, what are our responsibilities, not only as individuals, but as a church. We'll discover what that's all about. So based on our chapter division here and also this incredible verse, Ephesians 2:10, says, "For we are God's masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Amazing verse. It's not in the middle of the book, but I think it's pretty much a unanimous vote that this verse expresses the theme of the book of Ephesians. And through that, we've come up with our statement of what the theme is based on this verse and the outline. And it's this: God has designed and called us for a perfectly planned purpose as individuals and together as his church to live out his truth in our society and live it well. And that's why we call our series Live Well. Let's pray and we'll jump in. God, thank you so much for, again, just an opportunity to spend a few moments in your word. Thank you, God, that you've spoken so clearly to us about who we are. God, we don't have to find our identity in our culture. We don't have to find our identity in our careers, in our group of friends. God, whatever it is that we're looking for identity in, God, help us to realize this morning that our identity is found in Jesus Christ. Help us to understand that. And God, I pray that we would not only understand it, but that it would profoundly affect the way we live. God, thanks for, again, just another chance to open your word and to allow you to speak to us. I pray that my words this morning would be your words. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so I've titled my message this morning, Handpicked. Handpicked. Anybody like fresh fruit? You like to stop at the places along the road where they sell fresh fruit? Maybe not so much in the valley, but when you're up in the mountains, up in Julian area, they have some nice places to stop and get some fresh fruit. And I'd always see signs that would say, like, handpicked. And there's, that says a lot about the fruit. That says to me that somebody was gentle and caring and took really good care of that fruit. I don't really know if that's what happens, but in my picture, if it's handpicked and if someone was packaging it by hand, that they were being very careful, you know, handle with care. That whole idea. And I want for us to kind of see that truth in the way God's describing who we are. I want us to see that God has handpicked us and that God has carefully selected us. And he's done that for a reason. And as we explore what that reason is, I think God is going to really communicate some pretty cool stuff to our hearts this morning. So let's look at verses 1 through 4. Those are the verses we're going to be looking at this morning. Ephesians 1, 1 through 4 says this. This letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. I am writing to God's holy people in Ephesus, who are faithful followers of Christ Jesus. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, because we are united with Christ. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. Wow. I downloaded this app on my cell phone. It's a daily Bible app. And I was listening to this passage because I was doing some dishes and I wanted to listen to something while I'm doing dishes because I hate doing dishes. And so I'm doing the dishes and I had this app playing, and I decided I was going to listen to Ephesians chapter 1 and just kind of listen to it over and over again. And the guy that does the reading on this app, it's not like one of those computerized voices. The guy was like very expressive, and he had like a lot of You know, I mean, like I was in a kindergarten class and he was telling a story. So it was like very, you know, he enunciated well and he had a lot of expression. And I was picturing him, you know, sitting in his big chair with his Bible, you know, and I'm sitting on the floor and he's reading to me and he had this big, nice voice. And before long, I just kind of crawled up in his lap. No, that didn't happen. But but I'm listening to this being read and I'm like, wow, this is such, it's so, there's so many truths in this, just in these four verses. And as I'm listening to this guy's voice, and the guy's voice was kind of soothing too, and I'm like thinking to myself, wow, there's nothing better than hearing these truths of God's word that literally touch your soul, and to understand that everything that God's telling us about ourselves. And I really hope that through this series you guys get so much out of it, and that it begins to really affect the way you live. So the first thing I notice in this passage is we are God's. I mean, God doesn't waste any time in this letter, as he's using Paul to write this letter to the church. He doesn't waste any time to say, we are God's. We are his. Look at verse 1. This letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. I am writing to God's holy people, God's possessive holy people in Ephesus, who are faithful followers of Christ Jesus. So I look at this verse and I see this letter is written to God's holy people. And I know for a fact that we are God's holy people. If you have a relationship with Jesus, this title belongs to you. Some versions use the word saint. And, you know, on our Monday night small group, we've been looking at Ephesians, and we came across this word saint, and we kind of talked in our group a little bit about what it means. How do you feel about God saying you're a saint? And some of us are like, wow, man, that's like Mother Teresa stuff, right? I mean, I never consider myself a saint. You know, I mean, don't you have to be really, really good all the time to be a saint? Don't you have to have done something incredible, gone on some quest? You know, you think of all these requirements that there might be before someone would finally slap a label on you that said saint. But God comes right out and says, man, you are my saints. You are my saints. And let's take a little bit closer look at this word. The word is hagios, which basically means this: set apart for God, exclusively his. Set apart for God, exclusively his. That's what it means to be a saint. And this is who this letter is written to people that God has set aside exclusively as his own people. I think there's so much cool stuff in that. But then he goes on to not only call us his saints or his holy ones, but he also says faithful ones, the faithful followers of Christ Jesus. And the word is pistos. It sounds like a bad word, but it's not. And check out the definition of this word, how it was used in that day. Persons who show themselves faithful in the transaction of business or execution of official duties. I'm going to read that again, so kind of let it sink in a little bit. Persons who show themselves faithful in the transaction of business or execution of official duties. Do you understand what God is saying here? When he calls you his faithful followers, he's saying, guess what? You have a job. You have a duty. You have a responsibility. I've called you to be faithful. I've called you to faithfully execute my will. That changes a lot of stuff. I mean, that changes it from being someone who's just, you know, following Christ as in, oh, Jesus is heading that direction. I better go the way Jesus is heading. That changes it from that to being a person where we make sure that every step is in step with Jesus, that we're doing what we're supposed to be doing, that we're being faithful to it, that we're being committed to it. And this is who Jesus is talking to. So right up front, God makes it clear. Our identity in Christ is twofold. Notice the two parts here. We have being set apart for God exclusively, and then we have being faithful followers of his. Our identity in Christ is twofold: who we belong to and who our allegiance is to. Here's the thing that I think we need to understand before we can get anything else out of the book of Ephesians. I think we need to understand that our identity in Christ is made up of these two parts. That it's not just about who we belong to, but it's about who we have committed our lives to. Does that make sense? So there's two parts, and I believe that these two parts are inseparable. I believe that you can't be a follower of Jesus, you can't call yourself a Christian, unless you recognize that you belong to God, and not only do you belong to him, but your allegiance is to God. I think that'll change everything about the way you live your life, if you understand those two truths, as it is your identity in Christ. I love what the psalmist says. Psalm 95:7, for he is our God. We are the people he watches over, the flock under his care. If only you would listen to his voice today. Isn't that great? He says, he is God. He's got a careful eye on us. He's watching over us. We are his people. And then he says, if only you could hear his voice. If only you were paying attention to what he was telling you. And then he's again in Psalms 100, verse 3, acknowledge that the Lord is God. He made us. And we are his. That's about as clear as it can possibly get. We are his creation. He made us. And we are his. Let's go to the New Testament, because I think Jesus says something that rings right along in this truth. John 10:14, he says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own sheep, and they know me. Do you hear it? He doesn't just say, I know who you are. He says, you know who I am as well. So not only do I have this relationship with you, but you have this relationship with me. It's twofold. And then again in verse 27, he says, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. Once again, there's two parts. He's like, I'm speaking to them. I know them. And what's their response? They're listening to me and they're following me. Two parts in our identity in Christ. And I hope that you grab onto those truths, because I think so much more is going to come out of that as we move along. The second thing we notice in these first four verses is we are spoiled. Okay, I thought a lot about this point and I thought about the wording. We are spoiled. I almost used the word blessed, almost. But as I began to study and research what the word blessed means, I chose the word spoiled over that. And as we work our way through this verse or this chapter, and as Jerry shared with us last week, we come across some pretty cool verses in this chapter where God really describes to us just how spoiled we are. Check out the verses 2 and 3. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, because we are united with Christ. Okay, this just gives us a little peek into how much God has spoiled us by adopting us into his family. God has overwhelmed us. He's overwhelmed us with gifts of grace, peace, and blessing because of our identity with Christ. Now, when I first read this verse, I started thinking to myself, okay, now, if God really is saying that he's given me this much stuff, what exactly is it? What does this entail? And so I began to look a little deeper into this. Verse 3 says, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. Just what does that mean to be blessed by God? It's an expression that we kind of throw around a lot. As a matter of fact, I've asked people before, how are you doing? And they say, oh, I'm blessed. And I don't really know what that means. I think it means they're having a good day. I think it means, does it mean that they won the lottery? Does it mean that that they're doing better today than they were yesterday? Sometimes we kind of use the word blessed, or we say, I would like to bless somebody. What do we mean by that? Do we mean I would like to do something nice for somebody to make them feel happy? Is that what it means? So what exactly does the word blessed mean? The word here, surprisingly enough, is actually not the word blessed. Oh, man, great. The word blessed actually isn't even in the Greek language, which is what this was written in. But it was adopted into this translation, and there's a reason for that. Because people began to understand that the word blessed meant a little bit more than what they thought it meant. It started out as, actually, it was a German word. And the word is Blätzchen. And it means to mark with blood. Okay, now you're all like, what the heck is going on? when I bless someone, does that mean I got to like cut them or something? You know, what's going on with this? Okay. Well, here's what it meant. It was actually describing pagan sacrifices. And it was saying to mark something with blood that had been offered on an altar. Okay, that was to bless something. In other words, it was making it sacred or it was consecrating it. Okay, and so more meaning began to add to the word blessing as it became adopted by the Catholic Church and it became a more popular word. It began to mean things like, I'm giving you the blessing of God. I'm passing on to you the blessing of God. I'm making you a sacred person. Sometimes it meant I'm protecting you from something. You might ask someone, you know, hey, would you bless our home and ask for God's protection over our home? So the word blessed began to have so many different meanings, but the truth is, in this verse, it actually doesn't mean a lot of those things. The Greek word here is eulogeo, and this is what it means. Simply means to say good words. To say good words, to speak well of. Can you imagine what word we get in our English language from eulogeo? Eulogy, right? At a funeral service, at a memorial service for someone, there's a eulogy that's read. You say good things. You describe the person's life. You pronounce to all the people that are there, this is who they are. You're speaking good words about this person. And this is what this word means. But understand this. The idea that God is speaking nothing but good over us. The idea of God whose spoken word is a big deal. Okay? It's not like us, we use words carelessly. I mean, we'll say anything and then we'll come back and we'll say, I didn't really mean to say that. Or we'll say something and we'll say, oh, you know, that was the wrong thing to say. I meant to say this. Or we'll just say stuff in passing and you know, sometimes we talk and we're not even saying anything at all. Have you known people like that? Their noise is coming out, but it's not really making a lot of sense. We use words so carelessly, but God is the complete opposite of us. God uses his words very carefully. God chooses every word that he uses. I think it's a great example for us. I think God sets an incredible precedent when it comes to speaking, because every word that God has spoken to us, guess what? It's been written down. It's been written down for us, put into a book that we call the Bible, and God has said, this is my word to you. So God speaking is a big deal. You know why else God's word or God's spoken word is a big deal? The Bible says that God spoke creation into existence. God spoke and it was created. That's a big deal. So there's a lot of power and beauty behind the words of God. And God is very selective with his words. So when I read this and it says, God has spoke good words over me. You know what I feel like? I feel like, you know those parents who have a kid who the kid can never do anything wrong? Yeah? You know what I'm talking about? So, Yeah, it's like no matter what the kid does, the kid could burn down the house, and the parents are like, well, you know, we were going to build a new house anyway. And, you know, it's like everything they do is good. They can't do anything wrong. Or what about the teacher's pet? Does everybody really like the teacher's pet besides the teacher? Yeah, sometimes. It depends on who they are. but we know somebody who is actually spoiled by the fact that somebody has spoken good words over them, okay? Someone has praised them and exalted them simply by the things they've said about them. Understand that God is doing that for us. Understand that God, in blessing us, has actually spoken good words over us. It kind of reminds me of a verse in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, that says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. See, it's not because of something that we've done that God speaks good words over us. It's not because we've earned it. It's not because we are so special. But it's because God sees us through the lens of Jesus Christ's sacrifice on Calvary. He sees us as perfect and as righteous and as holy because of what Jesus did for us. And therefore, God has only good words to speak over us. It reminds me of another place in the New Testament when, I think Jerry mentioned this last Sunday, when a group of people bring a woman caught in adultery before Jesus, and they're condemning her, and as they drag her down through the streets, probably half naked, they bring her before Jesus, and they throw her at his feet, and they're saying, what should we do to this girl? She's broken the law, and the law says that she needs to be stoned, and so they actually began to pick up stones and gather stones to stone her. And what does Jesus do? Well, the first thing he does is he writes something in the sand. We don't know what he wrote. But my guess is that it was somehow related to her defense because the people began to just go away. And look at what Jesus says to the woman. Jesus stood up and said to the woman, "Where are your accusers? Has no one condemned you?" He basically says, hey, open your eyes. They're all gone. There's no one here to speak bad words over you. You understand what I'm saying here? This is who we are in Christ. Because of the forgiveness that we have in Jesus, God is speaking good words over us. There's no condemnation because of who we are in Jesus. Man, we are spoiled. We're spoiled rotten. Third thing I see in these first four verses is we are chosen. We are chosen. Now, at first I just wanted to say we are distinct, but I wasn't sure if that would be a real clear definition to use the word distinct. And we'll actually talk about that in a little bit because I think it's an important word when we talk about how we were chosen. Verse 4 says, even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. Okay, so understand this. It says before the creation of the world, God chose us. Okay, so before God made anything, he already was thinking about you. God's thoughts were on you before his thoughts were even on his creation. Does that boggle your mind to understand that God was thinking about you before he created anything? So two things. Two things I want you to notice in this verse. The first thing is your life in Christ is not an afterthought. Okay? It wasn't like God was going along with his plan and all of a sudden he was like, you know what? Oh man, I forgot about him. You know, someone tell him about me. Send someone over there and tell him about Jesus. That's not how it works. God doesn't just, you know, randomly tell people about himself. He doesn't randomly reveal his truth to people. God actually picked you. He chose you before the beginning of time. I think that's incredible. Your life in Christ is not an afterthought. You were always a part of God's plan. You were always a part of God's plan. How does it make you feel to know that you were never not included in his plan? Has someone ever made plans without you? And you were like, hey, what about me? You left me out. Where do I fit into this plan? That never happens with God. You are a part of his plan from the very beginning. 2 Timothy 1:9 says, for God saved us and called us to live a holy life. He did this not because we deserve it, but because that was his plan from before the beginning of time to show us his grace through Christ Jesus. He didn't do it because we earned it. He did it because he's always been thinking about you. You've always been a part of his plan. That's why he did it. The second thing I want you to take from this is your life is to be distinctly God's. Recognizably different in nature and behavior. The word distinct actually means this: readily distinguishable from all others. So there's something right away that you notice is different. And if you can look at the life of a follower of Jesus and you can see that there's a distinct difference between that person and someone who has no knowledge of God, then you'll understand what I'm talking about. Because God is saying, I've handpicked you, I've chosen you, and I've chosen you to be distinct amongst all other people. Ephesians 5:27 is a great, actually Ephesians 5, we're going to be looking at that chapter later on, but it is a great chapter that talks about the church, and look what the description here. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without a spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. That's a description of where God wants us to go. That's the description of where God wants you to be down the road. Without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. Readily distinguishable from all others. See, from the very beginning, he handpicked us to be separately and distinctly his. That's a big deal. When you think of the immensity of God and how small we are in comparison, that's a big deal that God picked us, handpicked us. He selected us for his purpose. Colossians 1:22, we'll close with this verse. It says, "Yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. As a result, he brought you into his own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault." There's something we need to know about our identity in Christ, and it's this, that without Jesus, without what Jesus did, we wouldn't have an identity in Christ. We wouldn't have that identity, because if we compare ourselves to God, we're never going to be good enough. We're never going to attain to God's standards, but because of what Jesus did for us, God right away identifies with us, and he says, you know what? Because of what Jesus has done, you are my people. I've handpicked you. I've selected you. I've made you distinguishably different from the others, and I have a purpose for your life. And I wish someone had told me this when I was just starting out and, you know, trying to figure out what life was all about. I wish someone would have just sat me down and said, "Hey, Jeremiah, here's the thing. You don't have to chase after this thing for your identity. You don't have to try to become this person. You are already God's person. You've been handpicked by him." Allow that truth to sink in as we dig in more to Ephesians during this series. Allow the truth that you have been hand-selected by God and you've been picked for a purpose. We're going to find out more about that purpose and how we can connect with it and how we can really be the people that God's called us to be as we move along. Let's pray.
You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com.